Grace, greetings, and welcome to the DDP for the 21st of September. I'm Paul White. Tomorrow afternoon, 5 p.m. Eastern Time, we are meeting with our Flowery Branch Georgia group. This has been an exciting time to watch what the Holy Spirit's doing in our midst. We have a meeting every Tuesday night where we study the book of John. Of course, we post those here to the podcast and to our video, our YouTube page. But we, at least once a month, meet with this group on Sunday evening, and we've been having a fantastic time. It's open to anyone that wants to come and be with us. We would love to see you if you're in the North Georgia area tomorrow night at 5 p.m. It's at our Tuesday evening location, the Sterling on the Lake Clubhouse Theater. Also, tomorrow on all of our audio-video platforms, by the way, YouTube is PWM. Click over there, search PWM, and subscribe. You get all of our videos sent straight to you. We are airing from McDougal, Arkansas, The Conformed and the Transformed. This is a message that goes a little, takes my essay edition from the month of August, where we deal with Paul's transformation passage from Romans. That was on my heart. I had just wrote that essay a few days before I left for this meeting in Arkansas, and it was still on my mind, so I preached it on that Saturday evening. I don't go into the work of the Greek quite so deeply with our public audience. I do make comparison and try to show what Paul might have been saying, but just try to establish the difference in conformity and transformation. There are two diametrically opposed things that Paul sets out for you to look at. So that will be tomorrow, and check that out. Also, because of that, I am going to air on this podcast, the DDP for Sunday, September 22nd, a couple of questions from the post-sermon Q&A. It will be about the normal length of a podcast, and I'll explain why I'm doing it tomorrow at the very top of the podcast. So I'd recommend you check out The Conformed and the Transformed. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul has been making the argument of the pattern of self-denial and that as an apostle he should have a right to receive, to be paid, to live out of the sort of the coffers of ministry. And I talked about a couple of days ago before the Long Form Friday yesterday, talked about how Paul is using the example, he's building a New Testament case off what had been an Old Testament idea that the priesthood is supported by the giving. They're supported by finances. They're supported by the offerings. I've been reading Leviticus lately, and as I journeyed slowly through the offering passages, I recommend that, by the way. Start at Leviticus 1 and watch how intricate God gets for the giving or the sacrificial offerings. And it's not because God is picky. I used to read Leviticus 1, 2, 3 and think, man, God is just meticulous and picky, and I would attribute that to his perfection and his holiness. I'm learning some things. Rather than attribute things to God's perfection and his holiness, attribute things to God's goodness. You're always in a better place, because when you attribute them to perfection and holiness, you'll usually walk away condemned because you can't live up. If you attribute them to his goodness and his mercy, you'll walk away in awe. Watch how God lays out all of these instructions for these various offerings in the book of Leviticus: oil, meal, flour, sometimes with bread, always unleavened, sometimes different kinds of meat. All of this stuff, each offering has all these little things involved. And then God says, at the end of this intricate list, he would say, and let Aaron and his sons take a handful of it and offer it up to the Lord, and the rest of it belong to them. And as I was reading, I realized God was giving specific, deep, and varied details, not because God wanted to show off his holiness and his perfection, but because Aaron and his sons did not have property or rights of inheritance. Everything they received was a byproduct of whatever came off the altar. So God created multitudinous sacrifices with various ingredients so that his priesthood would have enough of everything everyone else had, rather than just, okay, bring a lamb, kill it. Aaron, you get the lamb. Eventually, Aaron would grow to hate lamb. But God gave multiple meats on the altars. He gave multiple things to go with the offerings. And it provided a well-rounded diet for Aaron and his sons. That, to me, is looking at it through the lens of goodness and mercy rather than just perfection. And it doesn't mean God isn't perfect. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have things squared away. It means that he does it from a place of goodness. Paul extends his question, reaching back, just like we did in a way, back into the law, by saying this in 1 Corinthians 9:8. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Great question. What Paul is quoting is from Deuteronomy 25, where God tells Moses to write down an instruction. This is deep in the law. This is one of those things that come years after, or at least months, probably years. Well, yeah, right. It's because this is right before they cross the Jordan, so it's been a generation, where God says, don't keep the ox from eating while it treads the grain. And Paul says, why does God care so much about oxen? His question is open-ended. Of course, God doesn't care so much about oxen. 10, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. In other words, if God was so concerned in Deuteronomy 25 that you don't keep an ox from eating while he's working, do you think God's concerned with oxen or he's concerned with the people that are working? And he says, so we don't miss out on being able to partake of what goodness we're giving. I feel very fortunate. I get to partake of what I give out. And people give back to me and make it more convenient for me to be able to get in front of a microphone, get on an airplane and travel, do meetings, write, whatever it is that we get the privilege to do it with a little less stress. There's still stress that comes with it. There's still times of the year where we need more than we do at other times of the year. And every now and then I have to go to that audience and say, hey, I just need a little more help if we're going to continue to do it the way that we're doing it. That happens, but I used to feel terrible about it, like it was such a crime to ask. And I don't any longer, particularly as I follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I would also say I've heard those who have been very critical of ministries that take all of their salary from donations because that's the way that they live. They're critical of it and say you inevitably will browbeat, manipulate people. I don't believe that. I don't believe you have to browbeat, manipulate people. I also don't believe you should shut the doors to other streams of income. I think you need to use the wisdom that God gives you. But for those who are looking to do that, you feel like God's called you into ministry full time, I would say continue to allow those other streams as long as you have the wisdom and the inspiration and the anointing to touch those other streams of income, use them. If God puts you in a place where it's all about ministry coming in, let him do it. Because it's going to take a walk of faith on a day-to-day basis, unlike maybe any other walk of faith you'll ever experience in your life. Again, tomorrow, a little different podcast. We do that follow-up Q&A to the Conformed and the Transformed sermon, which I hope you'll check out. And then we're back into this text on Monday. See you then. God bless.